This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So welcome to Palm Sunday 2022. I read a story this Sunday prepping for Palm Sunday that was great, and it's like the perfect thing to open the sermon with. So this is going to be awesome. It was Palm Sunday, but five-year-old Sammy stayed at home from church with a babysitter because of a sore throat. When the family returned home, they were carrying several palm branches. Sammy inquired as to what they were for. "Well, people held them over Jesus' head as he walked by," his father responded. And Sammy said, "Wouldn't you know it? The one Sunday I don't go and he shows up." So it's so perfect, right? Like, yes, it's so perfect. And this is what we're really celebrating with Palm Sunday. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus showed up. It's a day where we celebrate when Jesus, our King, entered Jerusalem. He showed up in Jerusalem. This wasn't introducing us to a character that we knew nothing about. And it's not just the Bible throwing stuff out there that may or may not be accurate. In the Bible, we have a historical retelling of what happened, and we know this. On March the 29th, AD 33, Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem and boldly predicted that he would soon be put to death, executed on the cross like a common criminal. And so began Palm Sunday with Palm Sunday, the most important week of the most important person who ever lived. And we call this Holy Week, which we kind of were walking through all that Jesus experienced as he entered Jerusalem, went to the cross, and rose again. So we're going to celebrate all that this week. We'll have a special Good Friday service Friday night where we'll think about what he did on the cross. And we'll have service Sunday morning celebrating Easter and him rising from the dead. But like Christmas, we may treat Holy Week events like they're kind of foggy in our minds, or in the sense of like we know that they're true. We know like what these things mean. We know it's about a king entering Jerusalem. We know that he died for sinners and he rose from the dead. Just like we know that he came in the flesh and was born of a virgin, we know these things, but they just become so familiar, especially for those of us who have grown up in church. We've heard these things over and over and over again, and we wonder, they lose their wonder, right? They lose their awe for us because they tend to get just affected by familiarity. We forget what we're seeing transpire in these things. And so this year, for our Holy Week encouragement, not only are we thinking about that, but we're also going to go to the book of Revelation to think about these things, and that creates a whole nother layer of fog or weirdness or a cloud of misunderstanding, right? So 2013 is when I preached a series here on the book of Revelation, and I want to dig back into that, and I hope it's helpful for our awe and wonder. But we have to temper our hearts when we come to like events like Holy Week. We have to do some heart work when we come to books like Revelation. Revelation especially tends to fog our mind with confusion. It seems like a bunch of mysterious stuff. Revelation is trying to root our lives in the present in light of eternity. It's trying to give us truth that we know is going to happen so that it can affect the way we live today. And just so I can get like a couple pet peeves off my chest before we begin, it's the book of Revelation, not Revelations of Jesus Christ. So if you say, "Well, I love what Revelations says," it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Sorry, it's just a pastoral pet peeve. But it's a book that really, if you get that right, if it's a revelation, it's showing us Jesus Christ. It's pulling the curtain back. It's helping us see him. It's like the blinders are coming off and we're seeing who he is forever in his eternal glory. I love Ray Ortlund, as many of you know, and he tweeted out this: "God did not give us the book of Revelation so that we'd build bomb shelters in our backyard. He gave us this book so that we'd build bigger dinner tables and invite our friends over and tell them about Jesus." And that's exactly right, right? What we know about Jesus should affect our lives. It shouldn't cause us to run to the hills in fear. It should cause us to love the world in deeper ways. So there's something we see in the book of Revelation that should affect how we live in the here and now. And so today, we're going to fuse all this together. We're going to fuse truth from the book of Revelation. We're going to fuse truth from Palm Sunday all together into one sermon that I'm calling Palm Sunday's Invitation. And so I'm offering you a chance to be invited into the reality of what Palm Sunday's all about. Some invitations are going to come our way through this. So, and let me just tell you how encouraging it is the way these invitations come. Because I think many of us are weary and we're worn out from all the cheap thrills or the things of this world that are demanding our allegiance. Everything from like, you got to check out this new thing and stream like the next 20 episodes. It's really awesome. Okay, I don't know if I'm ready for that kind of commitment. You know, like 20 episodes. Okay, like give me some time to work on this. But you know, there's all kinds of stuff that our world's offering. You know, just do this and you'll feel better. Do this and your life will have meaning. Even scrolling like through Instagram, TikTok, or Facebook, you see all these things like, here's 10 cleaning hacks. And you're like, oh great, I'm such a horrible person. I don't know how to clean my house. You know, the world's offering us all these things. Or maybe we've given our life to following the rules or to doing ways of doing things that someone has dictated to us, and we found them to be thoroughly disappointed. So that's happened in many of our lives, right? Somebody's created a set of rules that we need to live by, and we may or may not understand why those rules exist, but we've been thoroughly disappointed by what they promise us, and they don't deliver. And so these invitations come our way. And today, these invitations of Palm Sunday are from a perfect king with a perfect rule and a perfect reign. And so I hope those invitations are compelling. I hope they draw you out from this world and that you find encouragement in them. There's only one who's worthy of your life, and it's Jesus Christ. You were made for him. You were made for him. So I hope today you'd be drawn up and out into him. So that's where we're headed today. I invite you to join me as we see three invitations for Palm Sunday. And we're going to begin in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. So here's what we read there, John 12, 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it's written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him, the crowd had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead. They continued in their witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Three invitations for this Palm Sunday. And the first one comes in this John 12 passage that we're invited to reflect on Jesus. We're invited to reflect on Jesus. And you might see in your notes there, I bolded verse 16. So in John's gospel, there's a large crowd that's around Jesus. There are people from the surrounding areas. And we're told like one of those surrounding areas in verse 17, like when Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. That was just one chapter earlier. Those people, no doubt, were following Jesus, wondering what's he going to do next. This is incredible. They see that Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and they're putting two and two together. So they go out to meet him, and they grab palm branches, and they cried out, Hosanna, they're blessing him. And Jesus is riding on a colt, fulfilling that prophecy from Zechariah that John read as we opened our service today. And I love the explanation, what Drew said about, as he was prepping for that special music about Hosanna was so true. One article I read this week on the word Hosanna said this, that this Hebrew word is more prayer than an exclamation. It's kind of asking God, oh, save us now, or please save us now. The root, and you know this, maybe if you've studied this, that the root or the stem of the word for save is Yasha, which is the root of the Hebrew name of Jesus. So like Jesus' name in Hebrew is like Joshua. It means save us. So what this one writer is saying in this article is that Yeshua or Jesus means Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation. So in saying to Jesus, oh, save now to Jesus, it's like they're saying, do for us who you are, Jesus. Jesus us, you know, save us. Do what you do best and save us in this moment. And there's a stunning admission here in the middle of this passage in verse 16 that the disciples didn't understand these things at first. Isn't that so helpful, right, to read that in the Bible that I think a lot of us think, like, when we come to church once, like, I'm either going to get it or I'm not. And the Bible here is saying that most of us probably don't. You know, the disciples didn't get it at first. They didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they began to realize what had been written about him and what had been done to him. And so this is the invitation for us. Are we going to create enough space in our lives to just be able to reflect on Jesus, to be able to reflect on who he is and what he's done? We may not realize it at the moment, but are we going to take time to consider that? Like, as Jesus has been glorified, are we going to join the disciples there and look at all he's done and reflect on what he's done? One writer points out, today as we gather for Palm Sunday, John invites us to join the disciples in faithful reflection. We don't need to have processions with palms. We don't need to enter the excitement of the crowds. We don't need to replay the oddness of the children singing his praises or the tension of religious leaders despising the celebration. No. We're invited to simply experience the wonder of Jesus, the Lord of all, who does his work with all humility. I mean, think about that. Jesus isn't walking into Jerusalem like a professional wrestler running into the ring, right? He's not running down the aisle and, like, grabbing the horns of the altar of the temple and being like, come on, I'm going to dominate this thing. You know, he's not doing that. He's riding on a donkey. I mean, he's riding humbly. He's not riding like a king would ride. He's riding in humbly and saying, like, amid all this, I'm going to do my work. And just, are we able to reflect on that? What would it look like for you to reflect on Jesus? What sort of space do you need to set aside for this? What's required from your time? What do you need to give your brain and your heart to, especially this Holy Week? Even at this moment, right here, right now, in this room, what would reflecting on Jesus mean for you? How might you listen or consider God's word differently? Now, trust me, I'm not trying to guilt you into something. The last thing I'm trying to lay on you is another rule, because I know some of you are part of families with multiple children, and you're like, oh yeah, I'd love some time to reflect on Jesus. Please, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, like, I know that. I'm not trying to do this, but even just in your mind and heart, is there a way you could carve out some time, even just with your kids maybe, to say, tell me about this story. What do you know? You know, and maybe make it a family activity, or have grandparents tell that story, or just ways that you can carve out some time to reflect. This is an invitation. It's not a rule, right? The invitation is, will you reflect on Jesus? Will you give your heart to that? Like those disciples who put things together afterward, as we see Jesus glorified, might we be able to reflect on him, that our lives might be changed, that it might affect the way we live? So we're invited to reflect on him. What would that look like? So that's our first invitation of Palm Sunday. We're invited to reflect on Jesus. Now turn with me to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, we get a second invitation here. So, Revelation 1. I still hear the ruffling of pages. Revelation 1. So it's the last book of the Bible, if that helps. Revelation 1. We get this second invitation where we're invited into Jesus' rule. We're invited to reflect on Jesus, but secondly, we're invited into Jesus' rule. So in Revelation 1, verse 4, we're told John introduces himself as the author. This is John, the apostle of Jesus. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. So this is the first, or the second invitation we're given. We're invited into Jesus' rule. So John, who wrote this gospel account that we just read, is the human author, and he wrote down in Revelation just exactly as it was told him. We're told that specifically about the book of Revelation. And in verse 4, he gives a standard greeting, grace and peace to the seven churches that are in Asia. We know those seven churches are going to be addressed in chapters 2 and 3. He's addressing specific people in this prophetic letter. He's speaking of seven specific churches. And that number seven is going to be seen throughout the book of Revelation. We don't want to make too much of a deal about this, but this is apocalyptic literature. It's different, and it's probably pointing to just what he's going to say to these churches is relevant for all churches, right? It's seven churches, indicating some sort of completion or fullness. So it's for all churches. Even a writing from the early church in 180 AD would put it this way, that John writes to the seven churches and speaks to all of us, right? So this is for us. And the people who lived in those days, we know probably when the book of Revelation was written, the Roman Empire was flexing its muscles and persecuting Christians. So he's writing to people who are undergoing suffering. It's costing them to stand up for their faith. And does anyone else in this room relate to that? That standing up for truth, standing up for what the Bible says, consistently puts us in a position that's different than the world. We're consistently being ostracized, and so we're a suffering people in some ways. Maybe not in the same way that there are people actually facing suffering around the world, but there's suffering people, and suffering people need grace and peace. Suffering people don't need rules and get after it. Suffering people that are hurting need grace and peace, and so that's how John begins, grace and peace from him. And this greeting gives all that. And look at this greeting. It's strikingly Trinitarian, right? We have God the Father from him who is and who was and who is to come. God the Father, God the Spirit from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God forever. To God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. So it's quite a greeting, right? So God the Father's intro sounds like Exodus 3. You know, I am who I am, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the one who always is, I am who I am. God the Spirit is the seven spirits before God's throne. That's a really unique description. Again, seven probably indicates completeness. And the Spirit is who he is, so it's like this complete and thorough Spirit. This is who God is. So in 6 days, God made the world, and upon completion, he rested on the seventh. So that's where I'm getting this idea of seven having such significance. And then we get much about God the Son, and this is where this is the connection, I think, to Palm Sunday. So we have this king entering Jerusalem, and look at how this Son is revealed here. He's a faithful witness. A faithful witness from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He in his humanity made much of the Father, and he testified about him as a faithful witness. He was true in what he said as representing the Father. He's the firstborn of the dead, which is speaking of his resurrection, right? Throughout Scripture, we see that. Firstborn from the dead, that he's the inheritor of those rights of like coming forth from the dead. He's the fountain of our resurrection. He's the one who's blazed the path into resurrection territory for us. He's the firstborn from the dead. And then this last statement right at the end of verse 5a, the ruler of the kings on earth, that he is a sovereign Lord. Now suffering people forget stuff like this, right? We forget that Jesus Christ is a sovereign Lord. That it's not like our legislative branch or our executive branch or our Supreme Court or Vladimir Putin or anybody else in this world who is a sovereign Lord. It is Jesus Christ who is the sovereign Lord. He's the one who's controlling all this. He is the Lord. So when we fuse this picture of Jesus in Revelation 1 with him entering Jerusalem as a king, we see that we're being invited into his rule. We're being invited into a king that has like the skills to pay the bills. He has, it's like Spider-Man who's eating his spinach and all of a sudden you see his bicep go boing. I mean, he has this kind of strength. This is what his rule is. In who he is and what he did, he established himself as the rightful ruler of all. And John points out in verse 5 that he's been established as the ruler of the kings of the earth, right? Established as the kings of the ruler of the earth. He's been made this. This is who he is. So, I mean, how many times have you found the rulers of this world disappointing? Like today, how many times have you found them disappointing? Maybe that's the better way to word it, right? I mean, consistently we find them disappointing, right? Whether it's our pleasure or disappointed appointment in some branch of our government or watching what's happening on the world front, don't we see that the kings of this world aren't the rulers that we're longing for deep down? I mean, don't you feel like there's got to be more? This can't be it. This can't be it. There's got to be something more. And the Bible's telling us right here that there is more. Jesus is the ruler over all those kings, over all those other rulers, over all those other rivals. He's better than any Roman king. So you think about the original readers getting this, who were under Caesar's tyranny, and Caesar thinking that the Roman Empire was it. Well, the Roman Empire is going to fall. It may take a few centuries, but it's going to fall. That he's sovereign over that guy. So, and we know that Jesus is a better ruler because he gave his life. He's a king who gave his life for his people, and he freed them for a better kingdom. So that's the second invitation of Palm Sunday. Will you receive him as your king? Will you bow your knee to his rule? Will you say, okay, Jesus, call the shots of my life? He's inviting you into this. So on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem as king. Have you received the invitation of his rule? So turn from yourself. Turn from your way of life. Turn from your way of doing things to his. That's part of what the Bible says means when we receive salvation, that we confess with our mouths that he's Lord, right? That we confess that I have no other ruler but him. There's nobody else that I'm bowed down to but him. And we know the rule that he brings. So will you receive that invitation? That's the second invitation that Palm Sunday offers. And third, this leads us third and finally to see that we're invited into Jesus' reign. And I don't mean like rain showers, rain. R-E-I-G-N, right? Rain, that kind of rain, like a king reigns. So we're invited to reflect on Jesus. We're invited into his rule. And now we're invited into Jesus' reign. Look at the middle of verse 5 and into verse 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So verse 5 began by telling us that Jesus was a faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler over the kings of the earth. That spoke of his rule, and now just shifting, like it's almost like downshifting, and he's not popping the clutch at all. I mean, he is just smooth right into the next gear, right? His reign, what he's done to not only rule, but reign. And his reign spreads to people. He is a king who rules with love. With love. I mean, do you see that in verse 5? To him who loves us. We have a king who's sovereign over all the kings of the earth. And yet he loves us. He loves us. Can you believe this? Does it not blow you away that he loves us? He loves us. The Bible tells us that God showed us his love and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't like that he looked at your life and said, well, that person's pretty impressive. They come to church on Palm Sunday. Or he looked at my life and said, oh, well, he's impressive. He's a pastor. No, he loved us while we were still sinners. At our worst moments, he still loved us and came after us. Even then, that's what kind of king he is. That's how his rule looks. And his love wasn't content to leave us there. He loved us so much, he rescued us from that sin. Look at that in verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Freed us from his sins by his blood. He's offered his blood to God on our behalf. I mean, he spilled his blood. This was costly. It wasn't like he went into war and like sent all of the troops to the front line while he sat back in a castle drinking wine. No, he went to the front lines himself and gave himself for the people. Spilled his own blood to rescue a people for his father. So he loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. I mean, think about that. You're freed from your sins. I mean, don't your sins bark and bite and act like they're still a big deal? I mean, don't you wake up some mornings and think, I'm such a failure. I should have done this or I should have done that. You know what I say about shitting. You know, that's a whole other thing. But we wake up with that instinctively, right? We wake up and think, oh, I'm not the person I should be. I've blew it again. And there's Jesus saying, actually, I spilled my blood to free you from that. You don't have to be shackled in that. You don't have to be wallowing around in that. You're free. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. It's such good news. And then this final part, he's made us a kingdom. We have a new sovereign greater than any kingdom Rome could assemble. Our citizenship, our kingdom is in heaven. And he's made us priests to our God and Father. And how are we made priests? Well, now we serve and we worship him and we bear witness to him before others. That's what it means. Like we've been put on mission. We are priests on the ground that are serving him and worshiping him and drawing others in to worship him and serve him. And we're doing all this for one reason and one reason only. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Yes! That's what amen means. You know, like forever and ever, yes. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. So, lest we miss the big picture here, those who receive the invitation, this invitation to submit to Jesus' reign, they're enveloped in love, they're enveloped in freedom, and they're enveloped in the reign that he provides. All the Godhead, our Father, our Spirit, our Son, they have accomplished our right standing before him. And the result in verse 6 is that we join an eternal group of people who give glory and dominion to him now and forevermore. So it's perfectly appropriate on Palm Sunday that we give him glory. And it will be perfectly Sunday on Good Friday to give him glory. And it will be perfectly appropriate next Sunday to say he's risen and give him glory. And it'll be perfectly appropriate when we get into what they call in the church calendar, ordinary time. It'll be perfectly appropriate every one of those days to give him glory. And there will never be a time where it will not be perfectly appropriate that dominion and glory are his, now and forevermore. Amen. So we live for his eternal glory and reign. We benefit from Jesus' reign and what he's accomplished for us. So, how might this be something that you need to embrace? Have you received his love? Has his blood covered your sins and freed you from them? Are you someone who's set apart to glorify and spread his reign everywhere forevermore? So, on one level, the response might be just to believe. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God and you just need to reflect on him and I need a ruler like that. I want to be a part of this reign. And you just believe, you trust in Jesus, you confess that he's your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. So that might be one response. Or maybe you just need to remember that You're part of a dominion, right? You're part of a reign. This isn't your kingdom, it's his. Reorient your life as a disciple. So many of us are caught up in eternal, or we should be caught up in the eternal kingdom, but we're caught up in temporary kingdoms that aren't accomplishing eternal good, right? And man, that can happen for me, right? Like I talked about binging a show. I could be caught up in the eternal kingdom of, or the temporary kingdom of that show till it's finished, right? And get caught up in the storyline and all this and all these things. I can get caught up in all kinds of things that would draw my attention away from that rule and reign. I can get caught up in all kinds of adventures that distract me from the mission that I've been called to do, to make disciples of others. And I'm not saying you can't have any entertainment in your life or anything like that. It's just, what is ruling your heart? What is ruling your affections? Is Christ even there, right? Is he? Is his reign even coming out of your heart in any way? Jesus' reign is rescuing people trapped in sin and setting them apart to, we're kind of bringing heaven down to earth when we do that. We're helping them to intersect what Jesus has done for them. So, I mean, the way I thought about this looking in my life, do I have a vision for what Hutchinson and Reno County could look like if Jesus' reign captured people for good? Do I have a vision here in our community for what it would look like for lives to be changed, to be rescued from sin, and to be under Jesus' dominion? What would it look like for his glory and dominion to envelop us as a people? What would it look like for him, for his glory and dominion to envelop your neighbor or your block, or if you live in the rural parts of, you know, your township, or I don't even know how they figure out those big blocks. Whoever spreads the sand on your side road. Maybe that's, you know, what would it look like for Jesus' reign to fall on every home around you? And then what would it look like if that whole street was captured, or that whole part of town, or our whole community? What would that look like? The Habakkuk foresaw a day when the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as waters cover the sea. I mean, do you have a dream like that? Do you see that Jesus, that his kingship is not just like, oh, well, I'm doing the best I can to figure it out for one or two people. No, his dreams are for others to come to know him. I mean, this is our calling, that we would make disciples of those around us, that we'd be called to that. This is what his reign looks like. His kingdom will eternally look bigger than we could ever dare to dream, right? So are we roped into that? Are we dialed into that? Let's receive the invitation of Palm Sunday and Jesus' reign. So, in conclusion today, we've seen these three invitations. We're invited to reflect on Jesus, we're invited to reflect on his rule, and we're invited into his reign. So, I think on one very real level, this sermon is after all of our hearts, right? We are prone to sin and separation and not bowing our lives to Jesus' rule and reign, and yet he still loved us and came after us. And Palm Sunday signals the start of a week in Jesus' life that showcased all that he came to do. It showcases this kingship that he had, this rule and reign that he was coming. It points to that. And it, even in that, it's pointing to his work as coming to die on the cross for sinners and to rise from the dead, to give us victory over sin, death, and shame. So as you reflect on why Jesus came, does this affect your heart? Is this pulling you out from a kingdom that you're trapped in to a better kingdom? Does the good news that he's come for you help to free you from yourself, to live for him? Is that provoking a change in you? So like I've said a couple times, confess with your mouth that he's Lord. And believe in your heart that he's died for sinners like you and that he's risen from the dead. And all of our hearts have to be engaged around these truths, right? While many of us have embraced Jesus as our sovereign Lord, at least that's what we'd put on paper if we had to check the box today. Is Jesus your sovereign Lord? We'd be like, uh-huh, yep, okay. What's next? Even though that's true, we still live as if we're the boss of our own lives. And so today, would you just reflect on Jesus? Would you take a moment, even right now, to remind yourself of the gospel, the good news of what your King has done for you? embrace his rule and reign in your life. So what might this mean for how you treat others? What might this mean for how you go about your work? Or how you engage your friends and neighbors? What would it demand from us as a body as we try to live as his kingdom here on earth? What purposes rise to the surface? Palm Sunday's invitation really centers on a king. Jesus' rule and reign aren't some dreams that we get to enjoy someday, but it's what we know now. We're tasting of that now, and we're going to come to know it fully someday. So let's go to him, that we might be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. We're going to close by just taking some time and thinking about these words. So I've invited you to reflect on Jesus, and I want to give you a chance. I want to give you just a moment here to reflect on him, to think about his rule and reign and what it might mean for you to respond. So Drew's going to maybe play the guitar just a bit quietly, or we'll hear some music quietly, and just do some heart work with the Lord. Just pray to him. It might even be just you just praise him. What is this calling from your life? So I'm going to give you a second to do that, and then I'll pray.